All right, amen. Good to see you here this morning. Going to have a commercial first, none in the middle. So if you need to do anything, now's the time. Otherwise, these books will be used to throw at you while you're walking out the door. So help me. And the preacher asked me to say a word about the paper. We've been doing it since 1988. And it is loaded every month with good Bible material. If you like Bible preaching, then you will enjoy the paper. It's filled with Bible truth, and it's on relevant things. Some of it is basically dealing with things we're facing at the moment. And so I hope you take advantage of that, and I'm going to make you a special offer. The envelopes on the table, they say $18. If you will put a $10 check, $10 cash in there, you can get a subscription if you want to get 20 of them at that price and send them to your family members. You're not limited to one, but I would really like to see you get the paper. I know the preacher told me to try to push it. He'd like for you to get the paper. I believe it'd be a blessing to you. I believe it'd be like a breath of fresh air coming in your home once a month. Amen. You know, enough wicked stuff flows through society and makes its way into our homes. Yeah. Probably be good if we had something to offset it. Amen. Be beneficial and helpful. So I'd encourage you to take a look at that, pick up one of the envelopes, or I'll tell you what, let me ask you this right now before I say anything about the books. If you would like an envelope, now you have to just scratch it off where it says 18, put a $10 thing in there. We do have credit card slips back there. Don't come me with a credit card slip. I don't know what to do. Come my wife. I don't do electronics. I don't do credit cards. I do cash and paper. And real greenbacks. And we do take out-of-state cash at the table. Boy, I'm telling you, it's going to be bad service. Bad service. We do take credit cards, too. I send them back in the reach and limit. But still not awake. I'm trying to get you awake, folks, before I get to the preaching. If I get that kind of response out of preaching, I may have to preach all. You may have to listen to me all day. Yeah. If it takes that long to get your attention. But take one of the envelopes. If you'd like one, would you slip a hand up good and high if you want a Revival Fires envelope? Can I get an usher to go ahead and just grab a handful of them? They're on my book table right on this end in the middle of those children's books. There's a stack of envelopes. And I'll just go ahead and put it in your hand now so we don't forget at the end of the service. I'll make sure they get the right stack. There's all kinds of stuff on that table. Sometimes they come in with other stuff in the envelopes. Okay, that's in the envelope. If you want an envelope, just slip a hand up good night and keep it up till they get you one, please. And I believe the paper will be a blessing to you. Just put $10 cash, $10 check, or if you see my wife, if you don't have the cash or check and you need to do credit card, you can see her. She can fill out a slip, slide it in the envelope. And you can bring it back tonight if you need to. I'd prefer to get them in this morning. And if you need scratch paper, raise your hand. I'll give you some. Don't use the envelope for that and then not turn it in. Okay? Sometimes they want to write a note down. The only thing that has an envelope, and then they don't want to turn it in. So, do you need two envelopes? One for notes and the other? So if you would turn those in to me or my wife at the table, if possible, this evening or this morning, preferably. I want to tell you about some new things on the table. Everything that I have on the pulpit was written in 2020 by either myself or my wife. So these are new books. And those of you that are at Shooters Expo, we had this one at that time, Examining Our Heritage. That was the book I got out in April. And all the rest of them followed that. But Examining Our Heritage, it is chock full of evidence of our Christian founding. Our country is in total denial of that today. Our colleges, many of our politicians, most of them, they will not admit. I realize we've loosed our moorings. We are adrift nationally, and we're in trouble. But we were founded as a Christian nation. The evidence is overwhelming, and this book is chock full of it. It's got a lot of Bible in it, but it's got tons of quotes from the founding fathers, court cases, legislation, all of it proving that America was established as a Christian nation. And so I'd encourage you to get that book. I believe it'll be a resource. And the day and hour we're living in, you better know your history. I mean, honestly, we're in the shape we're in because they stopped teaching history. First, they taught revisionist history and vilified all the heroes, made heroes out all the villains. Then they turned around, stopped teaching altogether, replaced it with social studies. And social studies does nothing but normalize sin. And if they have any history in it, it'll be something that divides the people. It's divisive. And it doesn't have anything good about America or its founding or why we're free. So hope to take a look at that book. And then there's a new children's book on the table. We have 22 of the children's books, and we have a package price on that. That would be 22 would be, I would give you three free books. If you bought the whole package, get them for $95, it would be $110 worth of books, I believe. And so you get three free books. They make good Christmas presents. It's not easy to find good material that's fundamentally sound for children today. Yes, kind of hard to find anything even has King James Bible in it. Yes, if you go to a bookstore in most places. So I'd encourage you to take a look at those. There's a whole series. This is the newest one, The Bumpster, which climb on. And then these books have come out since then. There's a book on exposing the NIV, the New International Version. Now, I'm guessing nobody here has one of those. But you've probably got family, friends, other people you know that use one. And it, you know, they tell you that it's easier reading. You hear them, they say, all those these and thous. Well, let me help you with that hard stuff up front. Thee, that means you. And thou, that means you too. Now we got all the hard stuff out of the way. They tell us they made it easier reading, right? Let me give you a few, and I don't have time. I have a whole list of them in the book. Let me give you a few of the word changes, the things they changed to make it easier reading. They changed in Genesis 21 and verse 33, they changed the word grove, like an orange grove, a grove of trees. They changed the word grove to the word tamarisk, because nobody knows what a grove is, and everybody knows what a tamarisk is. Going to make it easier reading. They took the word servant in 1 Kings 10:13 and changed it to the word retinue, R-E-T-I-N-U-E, because that's easier reading. Lower grade level, right? Everybody will know what that's talking about. And then we get to the real hard stuff. In Esther 1:6, they took the word red, tough one, and they made it easier to understand. They changed it to potpourri. They took the word green in Song of Solomon 1:16 and changed it to the word verdant, because that's everybody knows what verdant is, right? Now, I don't have time to go any farther with it, but the evidence is overwhelming. If you see what they took out, and this is not one of these books dealing with manuscript evidence. I'm not against them. But most people, they get one of those, they get bogged down, they get it, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, and they say, okay, that's enough. This lays the King James Bible, the inspired word of God, beside the NIV and shows you what they chopped out, what they changed. And I give an explanation as to how it affected things doctrinally. By the way, the word sodomite is not in the NIV. Of course, there were two of them on the translation committee. I'm sure that didn't affect their translating. But they eliminated that word from the NIV. Then there's a little book on how to handle temptation. And I assure you, if you don't need it today, you'll need it, because you live in a sin-cursed world. Yes. You're going to come in contact with temptation. Yes. You need to know how to handle it when you do. And you can avoid a lot of it. And the principles are here. It's not a big, thick book, not hard reading. But I'm telling you, it's a book that might save your spiritual life. Amen. If you practice the elements in it, very inexpensive book. My wife has written a new book on adventure ahead. This is for junior age young people. Probably about a half a dozen stories in here. It's not one of the series of 22 books, but it's a very, very good book. and it lacks the artwork that we do because you're a little bit older, but the stories are really good. And then she has a brand new book that just came out on Modesty Matters. And, you know, she wrote a little book years ago on what in the world should I wear, and God has blessed that book and used it abundantly. I mean, unbelievably, to help people. If I go to a church and come back, I almost never come back without some lady coming to me and saying, if I'm by myself, tell your wife that little green book. They don't remember her name. Just tell it. Little green book really helped me. And this book takes a different spin as far as approach. It's not a repetition, but it is the same biblical truth from a different angle. Powerful. Powerful and helpful. So I hope you take a look at that. Any lady would do well. Now, if you don't want to do right, I'm not asking you to get booked to make you mad, because I have enough enemies already. But if you're really interested in doing right, sometimes people don't get it. They don't understand. And they really would do right if they understood the principle. So if that's you, and you don't see what's wrong with and what's so bad about, but you are teachable, amen, the books will be a tremendous help to you. Amen. This book I wrote as a result of the panic-demic. Yeah. And I said what I meant, panic-demic. Sure. This book titled The Insanity of Fear. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He contrasts fear to power. He contrasts fear to love. And he contrasts fear to a sound mind. Well, if I don't have a sound mind, I have an unsound mind. If I have an unsound mind, I'm going to make crazy decisions.
Yes.
It's insanity. And we are being governed today by fear. I say we, I'm not talking about 100% of us, but the vast majority of American people, people who would not have been pushed around and allow somebody to lord over them, they scared them into submission.
Yes, sir.
And the statistics say that 0.1% of the people that got COVID died of it, even with the inflated stats. Now, wait a minute. 0.1%. That's in the hundreds, let's see, or in the tenths of 1%, one-tenth of 1%. When they got polio to a 99% cure rate, not 99.9, 99%, still 1% of people got polio died of it. When they got it at 99%, you know what the doctor said? We have cured polio. We have something that's 99.9% cured. And it's become an international catastrophe for political purposes.
Yes, sir.
Strictly political.
Yes, sir.
And that became so evident in this election, the motive behind it. The mail-in ballots, extension on counting votes, so if you're behind, you can keep counting until you get ahead and then quit.
Yeah.
Go ahead. You know, in Pennsylvania, the statistics tell us they sent out 1.8 million mail-in ballots. You know how many they got back in? 2.5 million. Small mathematical discrepancy. It's only 700,000. Huh? But there's no evidence of foul play, of course. These judges have enough brains to get in, to put that robe on and sit there?
Yes.
You kidding me? There's a bias. They're not even interested in truth.
Yes.
I don't want to get on that. I'll get a bad spirit, and I won't want to keep that same sweet spirit I usually have. But the insanity of fear, you know, one of the things that I got at the end when I was writing this book, I wanted to get it out before the election, and I really labored to do that. And so facts have come out since then, debunking the mask issue and debunking everything. There's some in here, but a lot more has come out. Two of the most telling stats are these. I looked on the CDC website on August 26th, on their website. On their website, at that time, they were claiming 152,000 COVID deaths. Wait a minute. Where it says COVID-19, beside that, it also says on the same line pneumonia, and it also says influenza. But all the deaths are only COVID-19. Over here is 152,000 is what they're counting. Okay? Below that, and the person that put this in there probably got fired. Below that, somebody wrote and said, only 6%, only 6% of the deaths that are attributed to COVID-19 actually died of COVID-19. Wait a minute. You know what 6% of 152,000 is? 9,200. Now, that's still a lot of people. But wait a minute. Last year, 65,000 people died in America of influenza. Right. Well, we shut down last year.
Right.
Oh, it wasn't an election year.
Right.
No. We have more people die, and virtually, oh, here's another telling statistic. And you can get this. I mean, it's, you can pull it up on the computer, and you're not getting a blogger. You can pull it up on the national statistics. You know the death rate this year is a tad lower than it was last year? And they're claiming now 300,000 COVID deaths with this new surge. 300,000 COVID deaths. Now, how in the world can you possibly have 300,000 deaths by some new disease? Is COVID the cure to all other diseases? It cures cancer. Nobody dies of cancer anymore. It kills the cancer, and then you die of COVID. Cancer numbers are down. Pneumonia numbers are down. Influenza numbers are down. Guy was killed in a motorcycle accident, decapitated. He died of COVID. Really? So I guess that somebody could shoot somebody and claim they died of COVID. It wouldn't be murder. It helped pad the statistics. But the whole point was political, and I promise you the book is loaded with documentation, and I'm still seeing stuff, and she and I, my wife and I, are still pulling stuff up. I'm not writing any more on it. I have a sermon that takes three sermons to preach the one sermon. And because there's so much documentation, and I refuse to let any of it out, I can't do it in one sermon. I'm not going to preach that this morning. But this book has all of that documentation in and more. Folks, just let me reason with you for a moment. COVID, even with the inflated statistics, is number 12 in causes of death in the world.
Amen.
Do you know what the number one cause of death is? Abortion. Almost 11 million babies are aborted annually worldwide. Now, you're going to have a hard time convincing me the public health officials are worried about an old guy like me living two more years. And they're going to do something about the coronavirus. I might believe them if they did something about the abortion virus.
Amen.
We don't need a vaccine to stop it.
Yeah.
We don't need a lockdown to stop it. All we need to do is have a little bit of morals.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
And alcohol?
Yes, sir.
That's right in the top two or three. We're going to go ahead and destroy every business in the country and try to close churches. Why? Because we don't want people to be independent. Everybody needs to be government dependent. And if you destroy all the business, I had some guy ask me, he said, well, I'm getting $600 for this and $400 for that. Why would I want to go back to work? Made me mad. And I don't hide it very well when I'm angry. My hair's angry. My ears are angry. My wife told me that one time I was on the platform. I was mad about something. She said, honey, you can't do that because everything on you is angry. Your shoes are angry. But guy said to me, well, I won't do it. I said, two reasons. I said, number one, the government can't forever pay you $600 a week to do nothing. And I said, by the time they run out of money, your employer won't exist. And then you'll get $100 a week once that's the only source of income available. And you'll be a good little socialist and do what you're told because you can't live without them. So they'd like to shut our churches down because of people like me and him. People that know and see what's going on that are going to say something about it. They don't want people getting that.
That's right.
I better stop there, but the book is loaded. with documentation. It is worth your while. It's an easy read. And I don't just tell you what I think. There are tons of quotes from doctors and real scientists who are telling us the exact opposite of what Anthony Fauci is saying. By the way, Anthony Fauci says the opposite. Huh? Do you realize that Anthony Fauci, was it in 16? Anyway, he wrote a paper on the Spanish flu. That's the worst plague we ever experienced in America. For his people dying. You know what Anthony Fauci said in his paper, his research paper? He said, most people who died during the epidemic did not die of the Spanish flu. He said they died of bacterial pneumonia from wearing the mask. Now, I don't condemn anybody. You do what you think you need to do to protect yourself. But everything I can find research-wise tell me they don't do anything.
Amen.
Positive. They do some negative things.
Yes, sir.
Recirculating your own CO2.
Yes, sir.
If you have any germs, you're recirculating them.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Keeps you from getting some fresh air, which you desperately need to. You can do whatever you want. But if you listen to Anthony Fauci, he'll probably kill you.
Yes, sir.
And then he can count your statistic to pad his numbers to justify all this other foolishness that's going on.
Yes.
So I haven't worn one, will not wear one, won't do business with anybody forcing me to wear one.
Right.
Just refuse to do it.
Amen.
Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to have to shorten this up quite a bit. I'll just look at the clock back here. I hope it's wrong. I don't trust clocks either. I just want you to know.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read one verse, verse 25. And I'm going to let you remain seated. Normally I have folks stand for time's sake. I'm just going to read, pray, jump into the message. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, for your people, for this place. And Lord, I yield to you. Please, would you fill and use me in these moments for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about the need for assembling. And I realize you're assembled this morning. I may finish it up tonight. I may go a different direction. There's a lot more material than I can begin to cover. But the need for assembling, and I choose that word need very, very carefully. Every good thing, every beneficial thing is not necessarily a need. There are things that would improve the quality of your life, but you could live without them. But you need oxygen. Oxygen is not a luxury. It is a necessity. You need water. Water is not a luxury. It is a necessity. You cannot live without it. You need food. Food is a necessity. Now, you can live longer without food than you can without water, and longer without water than you can without oxygen, but one of those cannot replace the other. You need all three of them. They are all needs. In other words, I can't drink enough water to make up for not breathing, and I can't breathe enough to make up for never eating. All three of those things are essentials to life. And the need for assembling, and by the way, and I'll prove this in the Bible, I mean, watching the sermon live stream, you get the message, but you did not assemble.
That's right.
He's not talking about me sitting. The technology supplies people who are shut in with something I'm glad they have. But when the people who could be here rely on technology instead of obeying God and doing what they're supposed to do, it's disastrous for them, for the local church, for the community, and they will wither and die. And if you're going to use that mask, use it, but quit playing with it.
Yeah.
Blowing it back and forth and stuff. I mean, if it's going to do something, put it on tight enough to do something. Amen.
Amen.
This is not play time, it's preaching time.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling. To forsake means to abandon. To forsake means to leave behind. To forsake means to replace with something else. And you can't replace assembling with something else. Live stream won't cut it.
That's right.
So, well, I got the message. Yeah, I know. How about you say, I think it's just as good. Well, you know, in John chapter 20 and verse 19, the Bible tells us that on the first day of the week at evening, that's Sunday night.
Yes, sir.
Sunday night. The church assembled and Thomas was not among them. And in that service, the Bible tells us some things that happened. It says that in that service, the Lord Jesus came through closed doors and came into their midst. You say, well, preacher, the Lord's in every service. Yes, he is. But I've been doing this for over 40 years, about 45 years. I know there are services when the Holy Ghost of God shows himself more mightily, when there's a greater move of God, when the Lord's presence is more real than other services. Bible said Jesus came into the midst. Not only did he come into the midst, he said to them, peace be unto you. Peace. We're talking about the one who said, let there be light. And there was light. He's the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. The governor, the one who has it in his power to dispense it. When Jesus speaks peace, there is peace. He speaks it into existence. Those who were assembled enjoyed sweet fellowship with him. Thomas did not. Those who were assembled enjoyed the peace that he spoke into their hearts. Thomas did not. He breathed on them that were present and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And those that were present enjoyed that anointing of the Spirit of God. Thomas did not. Jesus commissioned them because they were fearful and aimless at this point. They were in survival mode. Maybe the people of God need to get out of survival mode and get in revival mode.
Amen.
We don't need to survive. I'm going to live as long as God wants me to live. It's appointed unto man once to die.
Yes, yes.
Death is a certainty, not a possibility. And if you hide under the couch, you're still going to die when it's time to die.
Yes, sir.
So I need to protect myself. You really think you can, do you? The Bible tells us that Moses died. But wait a minute, Moses didn't die of cancer. He didn't die of a heart attack. He did not die of COVID-19. He died because it was time to die.
Yes, sir.
The Bible said when Moses died, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He died in his full strength. It wasn't a health problem. He died because it was time for him to go home. Are you saved? Is heaven your home? You're going to die when it's time for you to go home.
Yes, sir.
If there's anything that might lengthen your life, it would be making yourself useful to glorify God while you're here.
Amen.
Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Amen.
So if my life is glorifying God, if there's anything that might extend it, it might be that, but hiding won't extend it.
Right.
I'm telling you. You do whatever you want. You wear a mask. You can shut. You can lock down. Never go out of the house. But I'm telling you, it won't lengthen your life.
Right.
You're going to live until it's time for you to die. Just make sure you live while you're here instead of hiding.
Yes.
I don't want to die before I die.
Yes.
And if I'm hiding in the basement, I might as well be dead. Honestly.
Yes, sir.
I'd rather die than have to hide from something I can't see.
Yes, sir.
I have a God that's big enough to protect me from that.
Yes, super preacher.
And if you're saved, I reckon you do too.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Why don't we trust him?
Amen.
I don't trust these politicians. Huh?
Yes.
I don't trust people like Fauci,
yes,
who have ties to everything that began this.
Yes, sir.
That's in the book too. The evidence, him and Bill Gates and their ties to Wuhan. But the fact is that we're commanded not to forsake the assembling. And Thomas wasn't there. He didn't get what they got. Wait a minute. You understand, they told him what happened. They repeated what Jesus said. They told him what happened. You know how he responded? He said, except I put my fingers in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas? He didn't miss church because he was a doubter. He was a doubter because he missed church. You say, how do you know? Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He was not in his place, and not only did he not experience what they experienced when he heard the message, he rejected it and wouldn't believe they experienced it.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Why just say it's safer at home? Well, that's disputable too. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, first three verses, the Bible tells us it was time for kings to go forth to war. David was the king. Time for kings to go forth to war. And David sent Joab, his general, and David remained in Jerusalem at the palace. And it's certainly safer at home than on the battlefield, right? I mean, after all, there's arrows flying. There are guys with swords and spears. Got to be safer at home. But the Bible tells us that while David walked on the rooftop, he looked down and saw a woman bathing who was very beautiful to look upon, is the language the Bible uses. And David looked, and he lusted, and he coveted, and he took another man's wife, and he committed adultery. And Acts chapter 13 describes David as a man after God's own heart. Somehow I can't find that said about me. I didn't see your name in there. And if a guy who was that devoted to God could commit adultery and murder,
yes, sir,
and it all began when he was not where he was supposed to be, when he was supposed to be there, you and I better take note.
Yes,
sir. It is a dangerous thing not to be where I'm supposed to be. Doesn't matter if it looks like and the world says it's dangerous to be there. It's more dangerous not to be there.
Yes.
You know, if David had been in battle where he belonged, he'd have never seen Bathsheba. If he hadn't seen her, he wouldn't have had to deal with the situation. Do you realize that if David had seen a similar sight in the heat of battle, he wouldn't have had time to take a second glance. He'd have been protected by the battle. Huh? But just one time. Wait a minute. Couldn't this guy get one free pass? He wanted to build God a temple. And God said, no, David, you have shed too much blood.
Yes, sir.
He said, I'm going to let you lay up in store for your son Solomon. And the fact that you fought my enemies and warred will let him be a man of peace. He said, I'm going to let him build the temple. I'm not condemning you for fighting my wars, but I don't want my temple to be identified with war. I want it to be identified with peace and prosperity. He said, you lay up in store and I'll let your son Solomon build the temple. Wait a minute. You mean a guy who had fought so much that God said, I can't let you build the temple because you've been a man of war. That's your reputation. Not gonna. All he did was miss one battle. Just one time. One time, David was not where he was supposed to be, when he was supposed to be there, and his whole life began to unravel before his eyes because he made an awful decision. But had he been where he's supposed to be, that wouldn't even have been available to him. That decision would not have been in the chemistry of the day. Huh?
Yes.
Don't tell me it's safer at home when God tells you not to forsake the assembling. When you're not where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, you have put yourself in major jeopardy. You know, D.L. Moody said church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood is to a sick man. And people who don't assemble, they get weak, they get anemic spiritually. You know, on one occasion, Moody was witnessing to a man, talking to him about coming to church. The man said, I don't need to go to church. I read my Bible at home. Not forsaking the assembling, replacing it with something else. Huh?
Yes.
Look, folks, if my dad told me, son, I want you to mow the lawn and feed the dog, How many chores did he give me? Two. Suppose I mow the lawn twice and I starve the dog to death. How am I doing? He didn't tell me to mow it twice. Now, he won't give me trouble about mowing it twice as long as I feed the dog. It's okay if I do more than is required in an area, but doing more than is required in this area does not eliminate the requirement in another area, what God's told me to do. I'm supposed to do both of them. And if I can do both of them more, that's good. But one cannot replace the other. Moody was trying to get a guy to church. It was a wintry day. They were sitting in front of the fireplace, and the man was telling him how he didn't need to go. Moody took the tongs and reached in and picked out a red glowing ember out of the bottom of the firebox and laid it on the hearth, put the tongs down, didn't say anything. And every little bit, Moody looked at it, and he kept talking to the guy and looking at it, and the fella whose house it was a little amused. And after a little while, he looked over there, and Moody said, "See any change in that?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "When it was in there with the other coals, it was red and glowing." He said, "It's a gray ash now." Yes. And you understand, we draw heat from one another.
Yes.
We draw strength from one another.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
And when we get disconnected, God intended for his people to assemble.
Amen.
The assembly is essential to spiritual life. And if you're not careful, you'll end up like the church at Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 1. He said, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." You're living on your reputation. You're alive in name only, but you have spiritually withered and died on the vine. You know, you say, "Well, preacher, the governor says." Yeah, I know. And in Acts 5, verse 29, when Peter was told not to preach any more in the name of Jesus, Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Nobody is more law-abiding than independent Baptist people. Nobody has more respect for law enforcement and military people. Nobody treats them better, loves them more. But wait a minute. When you start using your authority to tell me I'm not allowed to obey God, I'm sorry, this is no disrespect. I cannot obey you over God. All authority comes from God and is delegated. So let me ask a question. If God delegates me authority as a minister of the gospel, and I go off into sin and disobey God, do I still have that authority? Oh, okay, I've left that behind. So if all authority comes from God, and a governor goes away from God, and he may never have been with God, but whenever his commands are contrary to the very principles of the Word of God, does he have divine authority? He may still be the governor, but he didn't have authority of God.
That's right.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
The people of God need to understand that and
Amen.
Be aware.
Amen.
You know, we're not required to obey men over God. We're required to obey God over men.
Yes, sir.
And there was a lot of years in this country when there was no conflict. Because
right.
The government was established as a Christian government and nation. I said a Christian government.
Yes.
And John Quincy Adams said... He told us that the greatest achievement of the American Revolution is the fact that it established in one indissoluble bond the principles of Christianity with the principles of civil government. In other words, it produced not a national denomination. It produced a Christian government, a government based on biblical principle. So there was a lot of years in this country when there was no conflict between the rulers because they were still obeying the Constitution if they obey the Constitution now. Folks, you understand, these people that tell you have to stay home and how many of you can be in the house and how many feet you have to be apart and how you have to dress and what you have to wear over your face, what they're doing is not constitutional. First, it's not biblical, but it's not constitutional.
Right.
They don't have the authority to do that.
That's right.
It is not the government's job to protect me from disease.
That's right.
It would be a good thing, though, if they went ahead and secured the borders.
Yeah.
That is their job.
Yes, sir.
Would be a good thing if they strengthened the military instead of depleting it.
Yes.
Would be a good thing if they supported the police instead of trying to defund the police.
Yes, sir.
Those are all pretty good things.
Yes.
You say, "Hey, there are corrupt cops." There are. But not the vast majority of them. And corrupt cops have to be dealt with like all other corrupt people, one at a time. You don't write them all off because there's one.
Right.
You don't turn against police and the concept of authority because there is a corrupt man. You prosecute the corrupt person.
Yes.
But we're not going to do that. Nobody gets prosecuted anymore. Slap them on the hand, put them on the street. Huh? But you understand why, and I don't have time to preach you another sermon. But the Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 2, because of the transgression of the land, many are the rulers thereof. What's that mean? That means the less self-control you have, the more government you require. So why would governors and mayors support burning cities, painting buildings, destroying property? Because in the end, it's going to help them with their socialistic agenda. They're going to offer an unconstitutional solution to a problem they created when people are at their wits' end. And some people, just so they can go to work and come home safely, will be willing to give up their constitutional liberty to have protection. So it's not a mystery of what's going on. But in Acts 2 and verse 42, it tells us about the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and the prayers. Wait a minute, apostles' doctrine, that came first. And fellowship, the only thing that preceded fellowship, and you have to assemble to have fellowship.
Right.
There's physical contact in fellowship.
Right.
That simple.
Yes.
He said the apostles' doctrine of fellowship. The reason the apostles' doctrine comes first is our doctrine defines and dictates our fellowship. But behind that, he's the very next thing that he said we need to continue at. To continue means to persist at. To continue means to go on with. To continue means to perpetuate something. He's talking about us continuing, not letting anything disrupt the flow. There needs to be a continuance of assembling of fellowship of the people of God. And they fellowship around the doctrine that's pure and sound.
Amen. Amen.
So he tells us very clearly what we're supposed to do. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he tells us that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He tells us how to behave in the house of God. Well, that means I'm supposed to be in the house of God. And he said, in this era, the house of God is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. I need to behave myself properly in the house of God, but I must first be in the house of God. I mean, he didn't establish a church. You understand, folks, a church is not an organization. It's an organism.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says that it's a body of Christ. He is the head.
Yes,
1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that we are all members in particular. You may not be the head. You may not be the eye. You may not be the hand. You may be the foot. Doesn't matter what position you have. But let me ask you a question. People think because they're not on the platform and because they don't teach a class, it doesn't matter if they assemble. Only the people who are serving need to be sure to assemble. The rest of us, it doesn't matter. Now, folks, please listen to me. If I show up this morning and my foot doesn't show up, is it going to affect the rest of my body? Is it going to hinder me? I'm just asking.
Yes.
I mean, Jack Lambert, who played for the Pittsburgh Steelers in their glory days, would eat quarterbacks for breakfast. Do you know what ended his career? Turf toe. A toe injury. You say, what are you getting at? I'm getting at if you're the toe, you're not visible. But can I tell you, you can mess the whole body up whenever you're not healthy and in your place. I'm not visible. Okay. Let me ask a question. Remember now, the church is a body. Christ is the head. And so let me ask you a question. If I show up this morning, can you see my heart? Can't see it, huh? Probably not important because it's not visible. Let me ask a question. If I show up this morning and my heart doesn't, how am I doing? I'm dead. I'm simply telling you that people assume because they are not visible, you are a member of a local church, a body of Christ. He is the head of everyone. Now, according to Hebrews 12, verse 23, after the rapture, there will just be one assembly in heaven. But right now, he's the head of every single local church.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Yes. And every church is a body of Christ. And every believer who's a member of the church is a member of that body in particular with a very important function. When they're not healthy and not in their place, it hinders the whole body. You and I need to make sure that I'm not hindering the work of God.
Yes, sir.
Need to make sure that I'm not missing. I can't decide for everybody else. I can only decide to be in my place every time the doors are open. But I need to decide to do that. It is a decision. It's not an accident when people are where they are supposed to be, when they are supposed to be there. You know, we have these rulers telling us what's essential and what's non-essential. Now, how would a lost man who is still dead in his trespasses and sins ever know what a saved man needs? Walmart, they tell us, is essential. But church is not essential. Liquor stores were essential. Church is not essential. Dog grooming is essential. But church is not essential. Huh? Drug store is essential. Church is not essential. By the way, I'm not against Walmart being able to sell food or a drug store being able to provide medicine. But those are all things that deal with the physical. You know why they think that's essential? Well, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 19, there are those whose God is their belly. Everything is temporal. Everything is physical. Everything is carnal. Nothing has to do with the spirit because they're dead spiritually. It all has to do with the flesh. You know why we need the spiritual things? Matthew 4 and verse 4 said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Wait a minute. I don't live by bread alone because I'm not merely a body. I am a soul. I have a body. And that body is temporary. None of us have a guarantee of a 3 o'clock this afternoon, much less tomorrow. None of us. Not me, not you, not anybody in this room, not anybody outside this room. Life is fragile at best. There's a million ways to die. There's only one way to live. That's through Jesus Christ and a born-again experience. But those of us who have life and have it in Christ, he tells us what we're supposed to do with it. Don't waste that life. Man should not live by bread alone. Why? Because he's not just a body. Man is a soul. He has a body. But I'm supposed to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Ask a question. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Are those words that God gave us? Man should not live by bread alone, but by how many words? Every word. Every word that came in the mouth of God. God gave us Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And I'm here to tell you that assembling is not a luxury, it is a necessity. It is not just for my personal pleasure, it is for God's glory. It not only helps me to learn, it vitalizes my spirit and ministers to my soul.
Amen.
And we got people that are in a sad state today. You know the thing, it only takes 19 days to develop. Is it 19 or 23? 23. Takes 23 days to develop a habit. We have people been out of church for 6 months, 8 months.
Yes, sir.
Now, these are not bad people, but these are people that develop bad habit. And they justify it based on the fact that they've replaced assembling with something else. And what they're doing may be good, but it's not the best.
That's right.
You don't replace the best with the good. Most people that get backslidden It's not a blowout. It's a slow leak.
Right.
It's like the barnacles on a ship. Little by little, they build up, and the ship begins to sit deeper in the water. And in fair weather, everything's fine. And in the storm, it's just enough. Just enough. But each barnacle is microscopic, and there are millions of them over a long period of time that accumulate. And I'm telling you, we have people that are not bad people, but they're backslidden, and they don't think so because they're still listening to CDs and watching live stream, and they're content. They have actually replaced going to church, and they don't think they're ever going to go back. And it started with a fear tactic by a bunch of liberal leftists that want to control what you do. And it has literally led to a lot of good people getting in a bad way with God and a bad way as far as church attendance is concerned. And I'm not trying to bash people. I'm just telling you, it's time for us to realize we've been duped and get back to doing the will of God.
Amen.
Okay, everybody at the beginning thought maybe these people were sincere. But within about 2 weeks, it became apparent what this was. And the longer it's gone on, the more apparent it's become. And when there's very little threat, I mean, you're going to make a hero out of Cuomo who dumped all the COVID patients into nursing homes. We had a ship sitting in the harbor that Trump sent him that he didn't use when Trump built two hospitals that they never used one time. And he dumped the people into a nursing home. And these old people that were teetering on eternity anyway had many issues or they wouldn't have been in a nursing home. It was enough to push them over the edge. And you're going to make a hero out of him? Huh? Man of the year. What? Must get awards for killing people these days. But the same guys that pull these, our governor in Pennsylvania, whatever that thing is that stands beside him on the platform, it. Can't figure out what it is. It got its mother out of the nursing home the day before the order in Pennsylvania. I just had people that used to work for me, lady's dad died in a nursing home. For months they could not see him. Once he died, they said, do you want to see him before we, now that he's dead? You wouldn't let us see him, but now you tell us we can come in and see his dead body? Hey, tell you this, folks, this is tyranny. This is not protection, and it needs to stop. And the people of God need to know where they stand biblically and especially on church attendance. Nobody has the authority to tell me I can't obey God and assemble.
Amen.
And there's no safer place on the planet.
Amen.
Than the will of God.
Yes.
I don't care, and the preacher's done all kinds of stuff to try to make it safer and to take measures, but hear me, if you didn't do any of that, there's still no safer place.
Amen.
If you didn't have any hand wash, you didn't have any diffusers, and you didn't have any air fresheners and something that actually purifies it, you don't have any of that. You have a God who's big enough
to
take care of you no matter what.
Super.
We need to get back to the place where we obey God first and foremost, where we take his will seriously, where we trust him with our lives. You're going to take it into your own hands, huh? I hope you're good at it.
Mercy.
Once you take it out of his hands and put your life in your hands by refusing the will of God to protect your life, I hope you're good at it.
Come on.
Huh? Well, my time's gone. Burst stop right there, and I didn't really get into through the introduction. But the fact is that he commands us to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a need for assembling, folks.
Yes.
A need.
Yep.
It's not a luxury. It is a necessity. You will die spiritually without it.
Yes, sir.
Don't develop bad habits when it comes to church attendance.
Amen.
It'll be destructive to you in the end.
Yes.
You will never protect yourself by disobeying God. Ever.
Yes.
Ever. Ever. Never. wonder how many of us in this room can honestly say, preacher, if I died right now, I know for sure go to heaven saved, and I know it for sure. If you can honestly say that, so hand up, good time, saved, know for sure I'm saved. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder this morning if there's somebody here who said, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. If I had to die right now.